I'll give you a while to find that. The book of Genesis. This is a message I was prepared to preach last week, but a couple of weeks ago we had a snow day, and so everything's been backed up a little bit. But this has been on my heart and my mind in the month of January with the events of things that went on, so you'll understand that as we get into it. Genesis chapter 9, we're going to read the first 6 verses. And then preach on something you'll never suspect when we read the first 6 verses of Genesis chapter 9, but it is going to lead us in that direction. Genesis chapter 9, beginning in verse number 1, I encourage you to follow along in your Bible, if you would, as I read aloud. Genesis chapter 9, beginning in verse number 1. The Bible says, "And God blessed Noah and his sons, and said unto them, Be fruitful, and multiply, and replenish the earth. And the fear of you and the dread of you shall be upon every beast of the earth, and upon every fowl of the air, upon all that moveth upon the earth, and upon all the fishes of the sea. Into your hand they are delivered. Every moving thing that liveth shall be meat for you, even as the green herb have I given you all things. But flesh with the life thereof, which is in the blood thereof, shall ye not eat. And surely your blood of your lives will I require. At the hand of every beast will I require it, and at the hand of every man. At the hand of every man's brother will I require the life of man. Whoso sheddeth man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed. For in the image of God made he man." I want to preach a message this morning that I've entitled, "The Value of Life." Let's go to the Lord together in prayer. Father, thank you for this morning. Thank you for this opportunity to gather together. And Lord, how we need this. Father, as your children, as your people, God, we need the fellowship of the saints, the encouragement that our fellowship brings one to another. Lord, the safe and clean environment of being in church. And Lord, now the time that we can spend around your word. And Father, we pray that you would use now the proclaiming of your word to be a blessing to each and every heart. Father, may you instruct us in the ways of God. Father, as the message you've laid on my heart for the past couple of weeks comes forward, I pray, God, you'd help nothing to be said that's not beneficial, Father, for our learning and for our Christian growth. And yet, Lord, help things to be said that are dependent and necessary for us to mature in our faith. Lord, bless your word to each and every heart. We pray especially should there be one today who has never put their faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. God, we pray you'd speak to their hearts, show your great love for them that you showed on Calvary by giving your life and a payment for their sins. And Father, speak to them in a way that only you can. Bless your word this morning, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. The book of Genesis. Many of you were with us as we went through as our Old Testament survey started a couple of months ago, and we started the book of Genesis, and just to kind of I'll give you some information of that. The book of Genesis, the word Genesis means beginnings. And in the book of Genesis, we have the beginnings, especially the first 12 chapters of this book. We have the beginnings of so many things. You know that in Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, the Bible says, "In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth." And then it goes into great detail to explain God's creation on the first day, and the second day, and the third day, and the fourth day, the fifth day. All that God did as He made everything that is. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made which was made. Paul tells us in the book of Colossians. All things are upheld by the word of His power. And you and I as Christians, and even in this confused day and age in society, have no problem with understanding the beginning of our universe, the beginning of the planets, the beginning of all things. It began by the creative power of the hand of God. And Genesis gives us that beginning. Not only that, but we read about the beginning of man. We know that man was made on that sixth day in the garden. How God stooped down, as it were, in that garden and made a sandcastle, a pile of dust in an image that now represents or bears our image. And as He made that dirt module there on the ground, He breathed into it the breath of life, and man became a living soul. We read about the beginning of the creation of man and then of woman as God caused a deep sleep to fall on Adam. And from him took out a rib, and from that rib made woman and brought it unto Adam, and the two of them were together there in the garden. We read in Genesis the beginning of all these things. We read in Genesis chapter 2, and I'm not going to go through all 50 chapters, so don't worry. We read in Genesis chapter 2 how God brought that man and that woman together and said, "For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh." And God set that example. Now, it had to be example because he said, "For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother." Adam had no father or mother. Eve had no father or mother. So it wasn't just speaking about them, but the pattern God established for marriage all the way back in the book of Genesis. And I, as a Christian in the 21st century of the United States of America, have no confusion or no problem about the understanding of marriage because I know the one that created it from the very beginning. And so the book of Genesis is such a valuable book that gives us the origin and the beginnings of all that God did. I wish we could stop right there in Genesis chapter 2. But I'm afraid that God goes on and the Word of God goes on and the book of Genesis goes on to tell us the beginning of sin. How the serpent in the garden beguiled Eve and then coerced, as it were, Adam into taking of the fruit of the garden. You know, it's interesting to note that Adam had one commandment to keep. That was it. Adam had one commandment to keep. We talk about the Ten Commandments. And none of us can keep all ten, the Bible says. And if we've broken one, we're guilty of all. But Adam only had one commandment to keep. "Of all the trees of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree that's in the midst of the garden thou shalt not eat of it. From the day thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die." And with that one commandment, I mean the other 7,800 trees in the garden, I don't know how many there were, but all the trees were free, but one tree thou shalt not. He had one commandment to keep. And he couldn't do it. And the Bible teaches us that Adam was not only a literal historical figure in the Garden of Eden that God created, but that he is a representative of every one of us. And that every one of us are just like Adam. We can't even keep one commandment of God. Don't get too, I hate to knock you off your white horse or get too hard on you, but you and I are just like our ancestor Adam. We can't keep the commandments of God. He couldn't keep even one commandment. And so we see the beginning of sin, which then produced the beginning of judgment. Because of that sin, Adam was expelled from the Garden of Eden. They could no longer live in that perfect environment, in that perfect place. And look what the world has become since Adam has been expelled from that garden. Look how we have degraded this world that God had entrusted to us and defiled it and just corrupted it until that corruption reached from every corner of the globe today. And all of that began all the way back in the book of Genesis. No sooner do they get expelled from the Garden of Eden in chapter 4 and we read about one brother murdering another. We're one chapter out of the Garden of Eden and one brother is already murdering his brother. We get to the next chapter and then I'll kind of jump forward from here. We get to chapter 5 and we read that Adam begat Seth and he died. And Seth begat his son and he died. And his son begat his son and he died. And we see death just rampant and going and rolling from one thing to another. The beginning of all things comes all the way back from the book of Genesis. Now look, if you would, in Genesis chapter 9, where we read here this morning, and it's not fast forward because we're still way back there, but I want you to notice something else that began all the way back in the book of Genesis. In verse number 2, the Bible said, "And the fear of you," this is after Noah and his sons got off of the ark, it says in verse 2, "And the fear of you and the dread of you shall be upon every beast of the earth and upon every fowl of the air, upon it, that moveth upon the earth and upon all the fishes of the sea, into your hand they are delivered." If I understand the scriptures correctly, and we touched on this a little bit in Sunday school because it was just on my mind for this message, before the fall in the Garden of Eden and before the catastrophe of God's judgment upon the earth, man and animal cohabitated in the same environment and got along on a friendly basis. The deer weren't just out to destroy the front end of your car. They had a greater purpose in life, and that was to communicate to humankind. God had made the animals and mankind in the garden and made them cohabitable, that they could communicate one with another. And again, I said this in Sunday school, that's why Eve was not completely shocked or surprised when the serpent in the garden spoke to her. That was not unusual for that to happen. And yet, because of that fall, and because of that, we see a beginning in chapter 9, and that beginning is the separation of the animal world that God created and humankind that God created. And he made a distinction between the two. And now one rules over the other. That began in Genesis chapter 9. In verse 3 it said, every moving thing that liveth shall be meat for you. Even as the green herb have I given you all things. There's a beginning there in that verse in Genesis chapter 9, and that was the beginning of meat eating. Now I'm really on the fence on this one. Is that a blessing or is that a curse? Alright, before that, man did not eat meat. Before that, the animals and the people got along with each other. And one did not eat or devour the other. But since that time, things have changed. And now God has began something new in Genesis chapter 9. Now what I want to focus on, I've said all that to get me down to verse number 6. And verse number 6 in Genesis 9 says this, whoso sheddeth man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed. In Genesis chapter 9 and verse 6, God also institutes something new. This is the very beginning of this theory that runs throughout the rest of the Old Testament. It says it in Leviticus chapter, I'm getting ahead of myself, Leviticus chapter 24 verse 17. And he that killeth any man shall surely be put to death. God instituted right off of the ark what we call in our day capital punishment. The word capital comes from a Latin word which means head. And back then it meant simply decapitation because that's the only form of capital punishment they had. But in Genesis chapter 9 verse 6, there's no way around it. Whoso sheddeth man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed. God began a process of governmental justice that one who shed blood, innocent blood, again, not accidental. In the Old Testament we read about if a man's out cutting with an axe and the axe head flies off and hits the man cutting next to him, it's an accidental death and God made preparation for that and ways to handle that. But this premeditated murder, this premeditated taking of one's life, God said, whoso sheddeth man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed. God instituted that as a beginning in the Old Testament. Now the debate and the argument among many Christians today is, did that carry over into the New Testament? Did Jesus correct that? Did Jesus give a new law that made that one obsolete? And that's not the purpose of my message this morning. You'll see while we're looking at the verse in just a moment. But let me just quickly and briefly say this. There are two places in the New Testament where the Bible does carry on the thinking or the teaching of capital punishment. All right. One of those is in Acts chapter 25 and verse 11, where the Apostle Paul says, as he's before the magistrate, he says, for if I be an offender or have committed anything worthy of death, I refuse not to die. So that is a New Testament reference where the Apostle Paul, the great apostle that wrote 14 of the epistles of our New Testament, gave credence to this Old Testament teaching that when someone purposely, premeditatively takes the life of someone else, their life is also to be taken. The second reference in the New Testament was written by that same apostle in Acts chapter 13 and verse number 4. And Acts 13:4 says this, if thou do that which is evil, be afraid. For he beareth not the sword in vain. For he is the minister of God, a revenger to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil. If you're familiar with Romans 13, Paul is teaching about the law of human government and that the human government has been entrusted with the right of justice, and one form of that justice is to practice capital punishment. Now, I said all that to say this. I'm preaching this morning on the value of human life. And Genesis 9 verse 6, you might say, well, preacher, that just rolled your cart over. It just tipped it over because God said that if somebody sheds blood, then their life is to be shed for that person's blood. So if there's a value on human life, why is God permitting someone to take the life of someone who's taken the life of someone else? And the whole key to that is the second half of verse number 6 in Genesis number 9. Genesis 9 verse 6, whoso sheddeth man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed. Notice this, for in the image of God made he man. Why is it that God issued this commandment, issued this edict in the Old Testament, and I believe carried it over into the New Testament? Why is it that God was so harsh on this very thing? I believe it's because that when someone takes the life of someone else, it's not only a violation of that person's life and that person's rights, but it's a violation of God himself. Because God said, I made man in the garden, I breathed into him the breath of life, I made him a living soul. He is my creation, he's my product, he's what I've made. And no one else has the right to deal with that product. No one else has the right to take the life of that, because that was made in my image. It's like if you or I created or made something and someone else destroyed it. They have no right to do that. And so God says about this thing of life in this regard, he said, when I made it in my own image. Genesis chapter 1, you'll be familiar with verse number 27, where God originally made man, and he says in Genesis 1 verse 26, and God said, let us make man in our image. Well, who is God talking to in heaven? Let us make man in our own image. Not the angels, because we're not made in the image of angels. He's talking to the Godhead, that's the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. And he said, let's make man in our own image, and speeding ahead, we're made in the image of God. We are a tripartite being. We have a body and a soul and a spirit. We are made in the image of God. And God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish and over the sea and over the fowl of the air, over the cattle, over the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. Verse 27, so God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he them, male and female created he them. We are made, mankind, we are made in the image of God. And God puts a special premium on that image. And God takes a special offense when someone destroys that image. That explains to us the hostility, the harshness, the vengeance of God in the Old Testament upon the heathen that would offer their children as sacrifice to their false gods. Whether it be the Egyptians, whether it be the Moabites, whether it be the Ammonites or the Hittites, the Canaanites, all these different religions, God's animosity was toward them, not for racial basis, not for any other distinction, but God's animosity was them because they were killing their own children, offering them. We read about the missionaries that go into these foreign lands, not so much today where culture has spread more, but even 30, 40, 50 years ago, untouched people groups, and people would go in there where during a time of drought or during a time of famine, the people in their false worship of their false gods would think, well, we need to appease our gods. We need to give them some kind of sacrifice. And they would throw their children into the Ganges River, believing that would please the river god, and water would come from heaven and nourish their crop. And there was this false belief of sacrificing children. And that's all through the Old Testament. We read about that beginning in Deuteronomy. We read about that in Leviticus. We read about that in 2 Kings, Psalms, Jeremiah, Amos. All these places where the practice of the heathen was to sacrifice their children to their false gods. And God despised that to such a degree that he told the children of Israel, when you go into the land of Canaan, I want you to drive them all out. I want you to get rid of them because I don't want that philosophy. I don't want that mentality corrupting my people and my children because of their destruction of their young people. They sacrificed their children to false gods. We are made in the image of God. When we read in the Bible, we read that God has a head. And God has hair. We read in the Bible that God has hands. We read about God's arms, his everlasting arms. We read about his eyes. They go to and fro throughout the whole world, beholding the evil and the good. We read about his ear. His ear is not heavy that it cannot hear. We are made in the image of an invisible God. And when one person destroys another person made in the image of God, God takes offense to it. And so that's why God issued this commandment in this way. Turn with me, if you would, now to Psalm chapter 106. Psalm 106. Again, continuing this thought of why God was so harsh, because so many people, when they're first learning their Bible or reading their Bible, they read about God called Abraham out of Ur of the Chaldees and gave him the land of Canaan, which at that time was being inhabited by a bunch of idol-worshipping, false God-worshipping, children-sacrificing people. And God told Adam and his father, he said, when you get in there, I want you to drive them out. When Joshua went in there, the book of Joshua, drive them all out, exterminate them, get rid of them. And the simple reason was because of their treatment of their children who were made in the image of God. Notice in Psalm chapter 106 and verse number 37, the Bible says this. Yea, they sacrificed their sons and their daughters unto devils. Notice verse 38. And shed innocent blood, even the blood of their sons and of their daughters, whom they sacrificed unto the idols of Canaan. And the land was polluted with blood. Why was God so harsh on the Canaanites, the inhabitants, the Hittites, the Amorites, all these? Because they were sacrificing their very children who were made in the image of God. They were shedding their blood. And the Bible said they were shedding innocent blood. I think of the story that we've referenced already about Cain and Abel. Back in Genesis chapter 4, when Cain out of envy and anger raised up and slew his brother Abel. And God came down to Cain and said, Cain, where is thy brother Abel? And he said, How do I know? Am I my brother's keeper? God said to him, the voice of thy brother's blood crieth out to me from the ground. Now, I don't understand all that. Blood has a voice. But God simply said this, the voice of thy brother's blood crieth out to me from the ground. God is appalled when one person takes the life of another. The blood cries out from the ground. I think of those in the book of Revelation, those of you that have been with us on Sunday nights as we studied that. And we read over in the book of Revelation of a future time period where there are going to be saints of God that are in heaven that were martyred for the name of Jesus Christ. And in heaven they say, how long, O Lord, dost thou now avenge our blood upon the inhabitants of the earth? God hears the voice of the blood of innocents. Look, if you would, with me now over to Jeremiah chapter 48. Say, preacher, I'm trying to take you through the scriptures. And what thus saith the Lord? I am completely aware that we live in a day and a time where folks really aren't interested in what God says. And there's nothing I can do about that. I can't change people's minds. But there's one thing I can do, and that is make sure that I believe what God says. And make sure that I am aware and know what God says. And if nobody else believes it, if I'm all alone on a mountaintop, I'll enjoy the fellowship with God alone on that mountaintop. But you and I as believers, what we believe is not based on society. It's not based on the latest medical findings. It's not based on what's popular or what's current. What you and I believe as Christians ought to be based on the Word of God. And so this morning we're looking at simply what God says about the value of human life. And God says that when one person takes another person's life, an innocent person's life, that blood cries out to him from the ground. Look here in Jeremiah 48. Jeremiah chapter 48, look at verse 1. And I've preached a sermon on this chapter before a couple of different times. I'll not do that now, but in Jeremiah 48, the Bible says this. God says, against Moab, thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, woe unto Nebo, for it is spoiled. Carathaim is confounded and taken. Misgab is confounded and dismayed. There shall be no more praise of Moab. In Heshbon they have devised evil against it. Come and let us cut it off from being a nation. Something happened in the Old Testament among these false God worshipers, these children sacrificers, that God finally said, enough is enough. And God says, let us cut it off. Let us, again, we go back to Genesis 1:27, let us make man in our own image. That's the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Here he says, let us cut it off from being a nation. And then jump down, if you would, to verse number 4. Moab is destroyed. Why? Her little ones have caused a cry to be heard. God destroyed Moab because her little ones caused a cry to be heard. Now there's only one explanation to what that means. They were offering their children as a sacrifice to their false gods. And God was upset with it because they were destroying something that was made in the image of God. Do you follow what the line that I'm taking here? Alright, I hope I'm not complicating it, or my desire is not to ingest a personal opinion into this, but to follow the line of scripture all the way through. And God is destroying this nation for one reason and one reason only, according to verse number 4. Moab is destroyed. Her little ones have caused a cry to be heard. As the Moabites were offering their children to their god Molech. That's his name in the Old Testament. M-O-L-E-C-H. As they were offering their children to their god Molech, God got so upset with that, he said, that's enough. I'm going to cut off Moab from being a nation. His judgment was poured out because the blood of little ones, like the voice of Cain's, the voice of Abel's blood, was crying up to God from the ground. God destroyed a nation because of the cry of its little ones. That brings me this morning to what the message that I want to preach on. That's kind of the introduction, though it's half of the message this morning. And that's simply this. When does human life begin? When are these little ones little ones? When does God recognize this? Now let me say this as I begin this morning. I'm not a scientist. I don't claim to be a scientist. My least favorite class in high school, sorry teachers, was science. Give me math, give me geometry, give me trigonometry. I love that stuff. Science? I'm sorry, that's not my, I sit down and I try to read even today, one of these books about creation and the scientific proof that the world, and I just get lost in that. I don't have a scientific mind. I cannot explain to you when life begins from a scientific viewpoint. And so if someone's going to come up and say, well, preacher, I got news for you. Life begins here, life begins there. I don't know. I can't argue scientifically about that. I've heard them saying that they're almost to the point, and some Chinese guy apparently has found a way to do it, where they have been able to create life in a laboratory test lab. That they have now created artificial life or real life somewhere. And someone said this about it, and I thought it was good. I wrote it down. If life can be produced in a science laboratory, it will be a product, not a person. And that's the truth. If they ever get to the point where they can take this and take that and make life without any God-given things, which I think is impossible, it won't be a person, it'll be a product. I can't explain scientifically where life begins. Someone says, well, it's this point or that point. I don't know. I'm not a medical doctor. I can't go back and say, well, you know, this, and I understand the process of how life begins as far as this does that, and this goes here, and that goes there, and then this begins, and that first trimester, and second trimester, and third trimester, and when is life viable outside the womb? I can't give you the medical explanation for all that. I sat down one time many years ago, 30, 35, maybe 40 years ago. One of my very good friends, a very young man at the time, obviously, was a medical doctor. And he to this day, as he lives down in Florida somewhere, and he's a very well-known medical doctor. I remember back in that day, him sitting down and explaining to my family, explaining to us, what abortion was all about and what the procedure did to the baby in the womb and all that. And I don't ever want to hear that again. I see folks putting the OBGYN explanation of abortion on the internet and YouTube, and I see that, and I just, no thank you, I'll pass by. Now, I'm not saying you shouldn't listen to that, but I've heard that once before, and I don't care to ever hear it again as long as I live. Because it's too traumatic. It's too devastating. It doesn't make any sense that anybody would do that. So I can't explain from a medical viewpoint where life begins. But I'm not a scientist. I'm not a doctor, a medical doctor, but I am a Bible-believing Christian. And as a Bible-believing Christian, I'm not going to medicine. I'm not going to science. I'm going to the Bible to get my answer on where and when life begins. Now, I hope you won't blame me for doing that. When I was a young child, I grew up believing that everything my father said was true. When I was 4, 5, 6, 7, 8 years old, I mean, Dad, if he said it, it was right. It was true. When I got about 11, 12, 13, I got smarter than he was. And I realized that he wasn't right a majority of the time, and it didn't work out. And now that I'm older, I realize that Dad was smarter a lot more times than I thought he was smart back in that day. Well, in my Christian life, I grew up thinking that God was right about everything. As I got a little bit older, I started putting God's philosophies and words to a test. I began to say, is this really right? Is this really true? And you know what I found? I've never found a place where God was wrong. I've never found an instance where God said something that wasn't true and wasn't accurate. There are times where I read something that I questioned it and thought, you know, how can that possibly be? And it took me a while to sit back and to pray and to examine and to meditate and to think and say, all right, God, now I see what you're talking about. Now I see where you're coming from. His ways are higher than my ways. His thoughts are higher than my thoughts. And all the time, I don't always understand. But when I do understand what he's saying, I'm on board. I'm falling in line. I'm right behind him. Someone might say of a Christian, well, don't you have any thoughts of your own? Yes, my own thought is that God's always right. And I will agree with God 100% of the time. And if your decision is that God's wrong, it's a free world, make that decision. And when it comes to this thing of God's value on human life, I know when God begins to value it. I know when God begins to recognize it as human life. And that's much earlier than most people give him credit for recognizing. Turn, if you would, to Psalm chapter 139. Psalm 139. You're getting awful quiet on me this morning. Psalm 139. Let me give you some Bible references in the remaining time, just very quickly, some Bible references where God says life begins. And again, I'm not here to debate medicine. I'm not here to debate science. I'm not qualified to do that. But I know this, that if they disagree with God, I know which side I'm taking. If they're going to say they're right and the Bible's wrong, I know which side I'm going on. I'm going on the side I know has proved itself right every single time and will continue to do so. Psalm chapter 139, verse number 13. Here's what the psalmist said. This says it's a psalm of David, so verse 13 is David saying this, "For thou hast possessed my reins. Thou hast covered me in my mother's womb." I believe that every word is important in the Bible. "Thou hast covered me," David said, "in my mother's womb." Life is not life when it comes out of the womb. Life is life when it's in the womb. David said in verse number 14, "I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. My substance was not hid from thee." My substance, you know what that means? David's development as an infant in the womb of his mother. His substance, when his bones were just developing, when his organs were beginning to function. David says that even in there, he says of God, "You have covered me then. You saw my substance. It was not hid from thee. When I was made in secret and curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth." That's what he calls the belly of his mother's womb. The lowest parts of the earth. David says, "When I was there, you saw me. You were forming me. You were fashioning me." And the key word into that is the word "me." David said, "You were making me. You were forming me." Verse 16, "Thine eyes did see my substance, yet being unperfect." All right, I understand that the babe at the minute of conception might not have the heartbeat, might not have full development. But you know, David said, "You saw my substance when it was yet unperfect." It was still David. It was still him. He said, "And in thy book all my members were written, which in continuance were fashioned, as yet there was none of them." When God implanted, by the natural relationship of David's mother and father, when God began that life at the moment of conception, David said, "That was me. That was me from the very beginning. When my parts had not even yet began to develop, God, you saw me. When my bones were yet to grow and develop, God, you covered me in the womb." David said, "That's me. That's life. That's a human being at the very moment of its conception." Psalm 51, you don't need to turn there, but you might want to mark this reference down. This is in connection with that. Psalm 51 and verse number 5 in David's psalm of repentance later on in life. David says, "Behold, I was shapen in iniquity." David was acknowledging what we all know. We're born in trespasses and sins. David said, when my parts were yet in my mother's womb, when I was being formed, when I was being shapen, I was shapen as a sinner, I was shapen in iniquity, and he says, "And in sin," verse 5, "and in sin did my mother conceive Here's the word, me. In sin. Not that it was a sinful relationship, but that David was a sinner from the very beginning of his conception. In sin did my mother conceive me. That life that's just originally conceived in the womb. In that case, it was David. Mom and dad might not, but didn't even know about it yet. They didn't even know what the name would be, but God knew. God knew by his foreknowledge what was going on from the very instant and the very beginning. Look at the book of Jeremiah, if you would. Jeremiah chapter 1. I've got four verses I want you to see this morning. The first is that one in Psalm 139. Then Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 5. Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 5. And the Lord says about Jeremiah, before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. Before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee, and I ordained thee a prophet unto the nations. You know what God just said to Jeremiah? When you were in the womb, when you were being conceived, when you were being formed, in the belly, I knew you and I set you apart. When you're in the womb, I knew you, Jeremiah, and I'd set you apart. I don't want to get into social things here, but what if David's mother had decided to end the life of her infant? What if Jeremiah's mother had decided she didn't want to bear that child and bring it forth into this world and had done away with it? We would have lost David. We would have lost Jeremiah. People often say, what if Mary, the young virgin who had to explain her pregnancy to an unbelieving world, had said, you know, I don't want at my age to bring this forth and have to explain it. Why don't I just end it? What if the Lord had not come? Now that's taking that thought in that direction, but the biblical truth is simply this. That begins in the womb at conception is recognized by God as a person, made in the image of God. You know, and again, I'm trying to avoid getting into modern day things, so to speak, but you know that the New York legislature recently signed a bill that baby can actually be fully developed and ready to be birthed, and they can take a needle and put it into the head and end its life at that very point. And you know, that's an atrocity, and that's appalling. And please hear me out before you judge me on this, but so what? And the only reason I say so what, it is appalling, but so what? That's just as bad as killing it right at its conception. We value it by the outward appearance. Oh, well, now it's fully developed and all right, but according to God, it would have been just as bad at the very beginning. And so Jeremiah says, when I was there at the beginning, thou hast formed me. Look back, if you would, Genesis chapter 6, two more. Genesis 16. There are many references in the Bible that show this way of thought. And again, I'll say this. You don't have to agree with it. You can look for the scientist's answer. You can look for the medical doctor's answer. And you can decide for yourself when you think life begins, if that's what you want to do. But there's no disputing what God says about it. You don't have to agree with God. That's your prerogative. But you have to understand, this is what God says. God says it begins at conception. Genesis chapter 16, verse 11. And the angel said unto her, behold, thou art with child, and shalt bear a son, and shalt call his name Ishmael, because the Lord hath heard thy affliction. This is the Lord talking to Hagar, obviously, when she's distressed about the situations around her. She's worried for the birth of her child. And the angel of the Lord says, behold, thou art with child. See, the Bible describes that which is in the womb, not as a fetus. The word fetus never appears in the Word of God. Not as a future potential life form. But it describes that which is in the womb already as a child. And so the book of Genesis, and this happens so many times in the Old Testament, she was with child. When she was with child. pray that you're not with child during that time. This is found 25 times in the book of Genesis, that one is with child, with child, with child, with child. Now, modern science doesn't agree with that. Modern medicine doesn't agree with that. That's fine. Pick what you want. But God says it's a child. The greatest example of that, and the one that just kind of stuns everything, is Luke chapter 1. And this is our last reference this morning. Luke chapter 1, verse number 39. Luke chapter 1, verse 39. And if you notice, I'm trying to avoid the dramatic. Now, I did mention, you know, putting a needle into the baby's head at birth by that New York law. I'm trying to avoid all that dramatic stuff and just simply get the Bible teaching. And I'm doing that so that I'm not stirring up your emotions and making you appalled at all that stuff. I mean, that's a whole nother side of it. But I'm just trying to get you to look logically at what God says, where life begins, and that taking that life is taking something that is created and made by God. Man's not making that. A man and a woman coming together in that process is not making that baby, because there are many men and women that come together that are not able to do that. So it's not their natural ability, it's the creative power of God that implants that there, that makes that system and that formula work. And when God does that, He's putting something made in His image from the moment of conception. In Luke chapter 1, verse 39, you know the story. Mary is pregnant with the Lord Jesus Christ. Her cousin Elizabeth is expecting 6 months ahead of her with one who will be John the Baptist. And when Mary finds out that she's with child, she runs to meet her cousin Elizabeth. And in Luke chapter 1 and verse number 39, Mary arose in those days and went into the hill country with haste into a city of Judah and entered into the house of Zacharias and saluted Elizabeth. And it came to pass that when Elizabeth heard the salutation of Mary, the babe leaped in her womb. Those words right there are so powerful. When these two women saw each other, when Mary greeted Elizabeth, Elizabeth who had in her womb John the Baptist. And when Mary came and that babe, heard the voice of Mary, it leaped in her womb for joy, because it recognized the voice of the mother of the Son of God. Now, explain that one to me if you can. That tells me that there's a lot more going on in that womb than anybody understands. Haven't they, again, I determined not to do it. Haven't they said for years, talk to that baby? They tell the mom and dad when that baby's in there, talk to it. Put your hand on it. It can feel the warmth. It can hear your voice. It can be all that stuff. You know, as far as I know, they still tell people that stuff and yet at the same time say it's not human yet. That it's not life. Now, I guess they explain that because they also say talk to your plants. And if you talk to your plants, that's a whole different category we're going to talk about right now, okay? But that life that is there, when John the Baptist in the womb heard the salutation of Mary, the mother of the Lord Jesus, he leapt in that womb for joy. The Bible is very distinct. The Bible is very detailed. The Bible is very clear that human life begins at conception. And now for so many years in this nation, we have been causing the voice of the blood of little ones to cry out before the God of heaven. You realize, folks, we can't erase that. I'm all for the political scene. I'm all for getting Supreme Court justices that will overturn Roe versus Wade. I'm all for that. Not for the political standpoint, but for the biblical standpoint. Billy Graham's wife, Ruth Graham, said many, many years ago, 30, 40 years ago, she said, if God does not destroy America, He'll have to apologize to Sodom and Gomorrah. Now, that's a two-edged sword. Number one, God doesn't have to apologize to anybody for anything. And we can't hold God to a limit of doing it. But I do know this. He destroyed Moab because of the cry of her little ones that came up before her voice. We need to pray that our nation would get on the right track. We need to pray that we would value human life the way God values human life. I saw a picture in the paper or something the other day, and it was an elderly citizen walking by Planned Parenthood. And he walked by Planned Parenthood, and then the next to it was Planned Seniorhood. And it scared him. Because Planned Parenthood isn't planning parenthood, it's planning unparenthood. And I remember, and I'm done, but I'm a Baptist preacher, I'm not done yet. I remember when I signed up for the Marine Corps, I was 16 years old. I just turned 17, and my recruiting sergeant was not all there. I didn't know that at the time, I found it out later. And when I got ready to go into the Marine Corps, he wasn't the guy that picked me up to take me to basic training because he had been kicked out of the Marine Corps for other reasons. But one of the things he taught me, and I signed up in November of my senior year, so I had till graduation to go exercise with these guys and work out with these guys and get prepared for Marine Corps boot camp. And this guy became a mentor to me, so to speak. And one thing he taught me back in that day that I've never forgotten, he said, Steve, he said, every person on their 65th birthday ought to get a bullet in the mail. And they take it down to the local police station, and they put it in a gun, and they chamber it, and they end that person's life at 65 years of age. And of course, his explanation was, see, I'm only 62, so I'm safe. The explanation was, all you folks, all you older people, are draining the economy through Medicare and welfare, and or not welfare, but Medicare and Medicaid and nursing homes, Gary, and all these different things. They're draining. So if we just end life at 65, and back, that was 1973, and there was some wacko out there that had this odd concept and didn't understand the value of life. That was how many years ago? And that philosophy is still here today. Now maybe not in that, but that's coming around too. Maybe not in that regard, but just the devaluing of human life. God puts an extreme value on human life. Why? Because we are made in the image of our God. We need to regard what God thinks and what God says and stick to those values and pray for a nation. Pray for a nation to get back on a right track. I don't know if we've passed go and can't collect $200. I don't know where we're at in this game of life and in the nations of God. I don't know if we've passed the point of no return. I don't know that. But I know this, for the sake of our children and our grandchildren and our great-grandchildren, we need to do whatever we can to stop the blood from crying out to the ground and God saying, I will destroy her. I'm not a doomsday preacher. I'm not the one senator who says we have 12 years left and global warming is going to destroy all of us. I'm not a doomsday Baptist preacher. I think the Lord can hold this thing up as long as He possibly wants to. But I do know this, America doesn't have to be there all that time. God can raise another nation up to do what we're doing. We need to pray that our nation would make right decisions and get on the right track of valuing life the way God values it. Can I say thank you to you who have sat here and listened to this? I talked to a preacher one time. We were talking about subjects like this. He said, if I preached a message like that in my church, half of my people would walk out. So I say thank you. Because you understand, even if you don't agree with me, you know where I'm coming from. I'm coming from here. And what would you expect from a preacher? I mean, what else do you, if you're expecting science and medicine and philosophy and psychology and all that, this isn't the place to be. I think the Bradens just sang about it this morning from here in the pulpit. But if you want to come and hear what thus saith the Lord, whether it's popular or unpopular, whether you're with me or against me, that's what it's going to be. And I appreciate the fact that you're still here, which means you're probably with us. And so praise the Lord for that. Don't be afraid. Don't be ashamed. You are in here. We all say amen. We all open our Bible. We all nod our head. We all agree. But now we're going to close and go out that door. And the majority of people out that door are not going to care what God says about the origin of life, about when life begins. They've got their own opinions. They've got their own views. They've got their own theories. But thank God, God has given us the truth. And we know exactly what it is. Let's stand together this morning with our heads bowed and our eyes closed.